our blessed Lord shall be the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and that he will be a sign that will be contradicted. The reason that this is so is because our eternal welfare depends upon our adherence to him. And should we adhere to him, we rise. And should we reject him, we fall. Thus, in the house of Israel, our Blessed Lady, Saint Joseph, all the apostles, Saint Paul, rose. And yet many fell, rejecting him, nailing him to the cross. This holy child of Bethlehem demands our adherence to him. As we contemplate him in his humility in the little crib of Bethlehem, we must never lose sight of the fact that he is God, and that he has the right to our adherence. The modern world sees God as something which exists for men. There was an article in the New York newspaper around Christmas time in which the author enumerated all of the things that were wrong in the world, including the threat of war and starvation and AIDS, and other things, and concluded the article by saying, "Thank you, God, for small favors." For in the eyes of the modern world, God exists to give us favors. He exists for us, make our world better. And when he doesn't do his job, he's a bad God. In the same way, modern religion preaches a gospel of humanism in which God himself is the ultimate humanist. In which God himself desires man to be his ultimate authority and desires man to have no submission to him either in his conscience or in his law, but rather came upon earth to preach to man that he was free. And in this humanist religion, the incarnation is very important, for it is the central act of the humanist God, who was so enthralled with man that he became one. And in that way, divinize the human race. This theme runs thick through the writings and sayings of John Paul II. And the principal concern of these modern religions is man's temporal welfare. And that is why you constantly hear talks about about social problems, economic problems, international world order, weapons, war, AIDS, anything but the virtues of the Blessed Virgin Mary or the necessity of chastity in order to go to heaven, and other truths of our faith. In fact, the exact opposite of the modern religion is true. God does not exist for man, but rather man exists for God. And man must adhere to God by his intellect and by his will. And he adheres to God by his intellect, by supernatural faith, by believing everything that God has revealed, and he adheres to God by his will, primarily by loving him, because we are not yet face to face with God, secondarily by hoping in him. So faith, hope, and charity are the ways in which we adhere to God. And we must give this adherence to God in this way, because we are distinguished from the animals by our intellect and by our will. And it is in having an intellect and a will that we are made in the image and likeness of God. For these are qualities of God. Hence, as we look upon the little Christ child, we must have faith in him, we must love him above all things, and we must hope in him as our only hope of salvation. For this reason, St. Paul says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without this most fundamental adherence to God, the adherence of our intellect, without which charity is impossible, we cannot please God. Without submitting our minds to his teaching, it is impossible to love him supernaturally. Hence, faith in Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation. We live in a world which objects to that truth. And sees all religions as having an intrinsic worth. But if it were true that God is pleased by any religion, any faith, then the coming of Christ was in vain. For there already was a faith, the Jewish faith. And it was true. Why then did Christ come? And his public life was in vain, and his teaching and the Gospels are all in vain. It would also be true that the teaching of the apostles was in vain. The fact that St. Thomas went to India, and St. James went to Spain, and St. Paul went all over the Roman Empire, all of that was in vain. If God is pleased with any religion, It is also true that the deaths of the martyrs were in vain. For they went to their deaths for the very reason that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one true God, and that faith in him is necessary for salvation. If they had been religious indifferentists and had recognized the goodness of worshiping Minerva and burning incense to her as a good faith, they would have all of them save their necks. This religious indifferentism, as I have spoken to you, as I have said to you many times, is a denial of the faith. For the idea that God may be pleased by any religion means that he may be pleased by falsehood and lies, even by devil worship, conceivably. It is a denial of the faith, it is an apostasy, because it is an implicit denial that our Lord Jesus Christ is God. God cannot be pleased by a non-Catholic religion any more than he could be pleased by impurity. For the reason why he is pleased by the Catholic faith is because it is in conformity with his nature. It is true. Just as the reason why he is pleased by purity is because it is in conformity with his nature. And conversely, he is displeased with impurity because it is against his nature. Just as he is displeased with false religions because it is against his nature. He cannot be indifferently pleased, indifferently approached, indifferently adhered to, either in the domain of faith or in the domain of morality. Now, some may object. Suppose someone is in good conscience about their false religion. The response is this: because someone may do or think something objectively wrong in good conscience, does not make what is objectively wrong objectively right. Whether God holds a man responsible for what he is doing wrong is one thing. God looks into the hearts of men and knows whether their ignorance is culpable or not, and knows how much the Catholic faith has been shown to them, and knows their guilt in either failing to seek him out or not. But that has nothing to do with what is objectively correct and good. And yes, the Church teaches that there is baptism of desire, and that God can draw people to himself by his grace. And even though they may be laboring in a false religion, if they are there through no fault of their own, under many conditions, through the fulfillment of many conditions, it is possible for them to go to heaven. But they do not go to heaven by means of their false religion. They go to heaven by means of their implicit faith in the Catholic Church. Just as a child implicitly believes things about the Catholic faith that have not yet been taught to him, but believes only rudimentary things, so also it is possible for someone to implicitly believe things about the Catholic faith due to the fact that he has the supernatural virtue. That is a whole other question, and it would take a whole sermon to explain how someone who does not profess the Catholic faith has the possibility of going to heaven. But what the point is here is that because somebody does something wrong in ignorance does not mean that what he is doing wrong becomes right or becomes the norm. We should therefore detest the religious indifferentism of our age. As you know, and as I have told you many times, we live in an age in which it is an ironclad truth that all men have the right to worship as they please. And this is taught to us from the time that we are knee-high, that this is one of the great freedoms of our age and freedoms of our country, and that our men went to die for these freedoms. And this is what we protect, and this is what we cherish, and this is wonderful. It's an apostasy. That's what it is, an apostasy. It's an abandonment of the Catholic faith. For it means that even after the angels came and told the shepherds of the great glory and joy that awaited them in the crib, it means that it was optional for them to go. Optional for them to bend the knee, optional for them to believe. And that if there had been a Buddha right in the stable, that they could have knelt in front of the Buddha. Or if there were some Hindu goddess, that they could have knelt before the Hindu goddess. That is apostasy. That is not a right of men. That is not some noble condition of society. That is apostasy. And this apostasy of society, which has come to us from the 18th century thinking and which we have been bathing in for 200 years now, has filtered down into the minds of Catholics, producing what is known as the liberal Catholic. The liberal Catholic. Two words that do not go together. The essence of liberalism is the supreme freedom of the conscience of man to decide what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. And Catholic means the submission of the conscience of men to the teaching authority of the Catholic Church, adhering to one universal religion in which all profess the same truth and morality. Nonetheless, these past 200 years have produced a kind of bizarre creature known as the liberal Catholic, in which on the one hand he says, with the Catholic Church, that the Catholic faith is the one true faith, and on the other hand says everyone has a right to believe whatever religion he wants. Those two things cannot be composed. They cannot be forced together. They are diametrically opposed. Any more than you could say it is wrong to murder when everyone has the right to murder. And this liberal Catholicism that slowly grew up in the minds of people living in this Western society in the past 200 years produced Vatican II. Cardinal Spellman, for example, as pious as he was, and as much of the old church as he was the spearhead of Vatican II's Declaration on Religious Liberty, which was the very point of departure from the Catholic Church in Vatican. The very fissure, the very break. And yet he had been so influenced by liberal thinking, a child on, that these were great truths, that he was the spearhead of this. And St. Anthony Mary Claret returned from Vatican I, appalled, this is 1870, appalled by the spirit of heresy that prevailed among so many bishops. That is the effect of liberal Catholicism. As we look upon this child, then, in the stable, we must understand that we must adhere to him. We have the obligation of adhering to him. With our minds, with our hearts, in our families, and as families, and as nations. Catholics should want to make their countries Catholic, not places in which they see as an ideal the fact that they sit around with Buddhists and Hindus and Jews and Protestants and all get along together on natural principles. That is not the goal of the faith. The goal of the faith is to make America or any other country Roman Catholic, where its laws and customs reflect the teaching of the Catholic Church. This must always burn in the heart of the Catholic, that Christ must reign because he is God, and he must publicly reign, and that he is not a private, optional affair. For if there is no adherence to Christ, then there is no eternal life. For without the adherence to Christ, there is no faith. Without faith, there is no hope of life eternal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.